Good evening. I hope you had a wonderful afternoon. Appreciate all the men that made it to the business meeting. We had a good meeting this afternoon. I appreciate so much the great number of men that showed up to take part in that. I do appreciate the opportunity that the church is having here to prosper, and I ask that you continue to pray for the church, pray for the work that's being done here, and of course pray for what's going to take place next week. It's hard to believe, and we've been so busy as a congregation that here we are on the gospel meeting just after having a attendance of 141 visitors, or folks here, with a great number of those people being visitors. Ladies' Day was a successful day. A lot of effort went into that, and I know the ladies worked hard to make that a good day. And, of course, in all these days that we're talking about, it's all about the gospel, isn't it? The good news is shared with people and people's lives uplifted because of the truth of the gospel. And not only are we doing that publicly in a way here, but we're also reaching out to folks in their homes. And we thank our Heavenly Father so much for blessing us with that opportunity to sit down and study the Bible in people's homes and to reach out. And then in turn to see those people attending here and visiting to hear more of God's Word. And speaking of God's Word tonight, if you would, turn with me to Mark chapter 9. In life, we are somewhat independent, aren't we? We take care of ourselves, right? We pay our bills. Can't hand that off too easy to somebody else. We have the responsibilities that keep showing up in the mailbox every month. And life challenges us at certain times and certain places, but we try to live as independent as possible. But yet, as so evident from this past week in the life of the Hyders, an ordinary day can turn into something rather extraordinary. Sometimes things happen that put us against the wall, so to speak. Mark 9, verse 14. We read some interesting words. And when he came to his disciples, or to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them, and scribes disputing with them. Immediately when they saw him, and all the people were greatly amazed, and running to him, greeted him, verse 16. And he asked the scribes, "What are you discussing with them?" Then one of the crowd answered and said, "Teacher, I brought you my son, who has a mute spirit," verse 18, "and whenever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashing his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not." Verse 19. He answered and said, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me." Excuse me. Then they brought him to him. And when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed in him. He fell on the ground and wallowed foaming at the mouth. So he asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. And often he has thrown him down into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us." And notice what we read here. "If you can do anything, have compassion on us." And what are the words? "And help us." Now, I want you to notice in this reading, he does not say, "If you can do anything, have compassion on him and help him." You don't read that, do you? He says, "Have compassion on us and help us." And you can see the doubt, however, in this man's life, because he says, "Lord, help us if you can do anything." But he's pleading for help, not just for the child, but for himself. And that's significant. Because when things happen in life, it's usually not something that just singularly affects us individually without affecting somebody else that loves us or that's a part of our family. This man obviously had a great concern for his son. And that's why we see this cry, and it's obvious. Help us! And notice what Jesus says to him. Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Now remember, Jesus knows his heart. Jesus knows what's going on in his life. Jesus understands where his mind and his heart is at. And so Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible. Now also keep in mind as we look at this, that the disciples are standing by. And that's going to be significant. But Jesus says to this man, if you can believe, all things are possible. I love that verse in Matthew 19, verse 26. With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. What a challenging verse. And how powerful is this verse? If you can believe, all things are possible. How many of you got one of these sitting at the house? They're popular sellers, you know. A cup that says, with God, all things are possible. A t-shirt that says, with God, all things are possible. And another cup, with God, all things are possible. Those are cups and with the verse that people like to grab a hold of because it causes us to think that God's there to do what? To help us. That's what these things are about, is allowing us to see that there's somebody else that's more powerful than we are, or someone, of course, this guy, deity, God Almighty, that can help us. And clearly, you know, as Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible. And you would think that you would hear this answer, yes. But it's not quite that simple, is it? Jesus said, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. What Jesus is doing for us, and as we read this and doing for this man, he's pointing this man to the importance of trust. And remember, the disciples are by during this incident. They're nearby. What do disciples need to hear about? Trust. You know, people can say, well, I believe. But the question gets down, do you trust? Because you see, that's the belief that's real. It's a belief that says, I can trust. And what we have here is a situation with a desperate father. Jesus says, all things are possible to him who believes. And verse 24 says, immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. You see, he doesn't, however, just answer yes. Look at the fact that there's a semicolon. He says, Lord, I believe, semicolon. And then we read, help my unbelief. It's almost like that man's, okay, Jesus says, I've got to believe, and so therefore I'm going to believe. But then the reality sets in, wait a minute. See, God knew his heart, didn't he? Jesus knew his heart. And he says, Lord, help my unbelief. What we see here is a reality that puts us in the same position in a sense that we are called upon as God's people to trust. And it's easy to send them to say, yes, I'll trust, I'll trust, I'll trust. But then do you find yourself doing like this man saying, wait a minute, help my unbelief. When you look at this passage of scriptures, there is something that stands out in verse 24 that we must not miss. And that is that big old word with the L-Y immediately. We have a desperate father. We have a father concerned about his son and a father pleading for help for not only him and his son, but he's doing so in such a way that we see the response coming immediately. Immediately the father of the child cried out. There's a sense of urgency here. He wasn't going to wait. In fact, that word immediately means at once, directly, without delay, straight away. You know, oftentimes we say to our kids, okay, I need you to clean up the dishes in the kitchen as soon as possible. And they say, well, I'll do it immediately. You know, remember the clock on Jeopardy, duck, 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 however that little song goes. Yeah, not done yet. But what you have in this passage of Scripture is an immediate response. Immediately. It's used in Mark 1, verse 10, and immediately, straight forth, straight away, without delay, Scripture says that Jesus, upon coming up out of the water, saw the heavens parting, the Spirit descended upon him like a dove. Also, John the Baptist was there. And it was something that occurred immediately. So immediately, the father of the child cried out and said with tears. The word that's translated cried out here is a word which means to scream, to cry out. This term is a term that we can understand when we know where it came from. It comes from a word which means to hear the piercing cry of a raven. What it means is to cry out loudly with an urgent scream or shriek. In other words, using inarticulate sounds that express this deep emotion. So when you put that into this context of what we read right here, here you have a man who's concerned about his son. And he pleads with Jesus, help us. And Jesus says, if you believe. And he says, I believe. But he didn't just say it casually, did he? He cries out. He screams out. And you can sense the idea that this man was desperate for help. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. There is that urgency. If we go back to Matthew 14, verse 28, we read about Peter. We all know this story. They're in the boat, Jesus walking out to them on water. And Peter answered and said, Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water. So he said, Jesus speaking, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Can you imagine being Peter? I'm afraid I would want to have been with the other disciples. They were in the boat. Walk on water. Peter got out. He walked on water to go to Jesus. But things didn't go so well after that first little bit. What happens? Verse 30. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink. Notice what Scripture says. It's the same word that we have used right here in Mark. He cried out with the piercing cry of a raven. He cried out loudly with a shriek, saying, Lord, save me. If I'd been Peter, seas boisterous around me, and I start to sink, I'm thinking it's all over. Because you see, on the Galilee, the Sea of Galilee, that's the way it was. When those winds were blowing, if you're out of that boat and you start to sink, it's a problem because it's very difficult to swim in that sea when it's boisterous. And he cries out saying, Lord, save me. And what happens? And immediately, there's that other word. And immediately, Jesus stretched out his hand, caught him, and said to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Peter doubted. He starts to sink. He cries out. And immediately, Jesus responded, stretched out his hand. Immediately, the father of the child cried out, verse 24 of Mark 9. And then notice what Scripture says, said with tears, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Tonight, can you see the man? Can you picture him in your mind? He's before Jesus. And why is he in tears? In fact, it's interesting. You might have the SV that doesn't use the word tears. There's some manuscripts that do not use that word. But I have no problem understanding that this man could very, very, very simply and easily and obviously than a man of tears. Because it's about his child. And look at this child. What's the problem? My son has a mute spirit. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. And when they brought this child to Jesus, look what we read. When he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. And then Jesus says, how long has this been happening to him? And notice what we read in verse 21. And he said, from childhood. Now, we don't know how old this child was, or this son. But this does give us an indication that it's been a while, from childhood. So it's been a while, and this man's concerned about his son. He's pleading for help, not only for his son, for him, because this is a difficult situation for not only the son, but for the family, for the father. And look at verse 22. And often he has thrown both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. See, this is very difficult. Because this son obviously has suffered because of his condition and suffered greatly. And then if you go to the parallel account in Luke chapter 9, verse 38, you read these words. Teacher, I implore you. This is part of the conversation that Luke records. Teacher, I implore you, look on my son, for he is my only child. Folks, tonight, put yourself in the place of this man. Not easy, is it? Think about your only son suffering. Of course, it reminds me of the fact that God sent his only son to suffer on a cross. But this man is pleading for help. And Jesus says, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. And the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. There are times in life when that's where we're at, aren't we? There's times in life when we struggle. There's times in life where we question. There's times in life where we feel like there's just nothing we can do. So all we can do is turn to God and we can say the same thing. Lord, help me. Help my unbelief. Help me to trust in you. Remember I mentioned the disciples? In Matthew's parallel account, we read these words. And the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast it out? And so Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief. I have to think that when Jesus spoke those words to the man, that those words were also ringing off the ears of those disciples. What's the problem? Why couldn't they take care of the problem? Because of their unbelief. And then Jesus would go on in verse 29 of Mark chapter 9 and say to them, this kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. What's prayer and fasting all about? Well, we understand prayer for the most part, don't we? It's a time we talk to God. And when we bow our heads and we appeal to God, what's it about? It's about our trust, our faith, and our belief in the Almighty. And when you connect that word fasting, you look at the scripture, it's about the seriousness of the reason you're praying. People would pray and they would fast because of the seriousness and the intent of their hearts. I know this week, when the all call came, many of you did exactly that. You stopped whatever you were doing and you prayed. And I know we do that a lot when all call comes. We just stop, bow our heads, and start praying for the request. And sometimes there are those things that happen that just causes our hearts to sink into our stomach. You can't eat if you want to. Because there's just no place. When these people fasted, they were very serious about their intention. To appeal to God through faith. These were prayers that were involved into a situation that required them to put their trust in God. Of course, you know, the Pharisees, they would do it to cause folks to say, hey, look at me, how religious I am. That's insincere. And of course, their prayers didn't mean a whole lot, did they? But when you read about the disciples praying and fasting, it was with a heart intent upon talking to their God and appealing to God. When we go, if you would, please turn to James chapter 5. When we go to James, James talks about prayer. And he also gives us some very interesting information. But he says in verse 13, is anyone among you suffering? This is chapter 5. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. The doctor says, you've got cancer. Where does your stomach go? It doesn't say, feed me, does it? You kind of get sick to your stomach. But then what can a Christian do? We can pray. And not only that, we can appeal to others to pray with us and for us. And so is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Verse 14, is anyone among you sick? Let him call the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Isn't it wonderful that we read right here that we're not in this alone? Isn't that wonderful? We're not. I'm thankful today we can have the technology where an all call can go out and we all can gather wherever we're at into prayer. What a wonderful thing, because we're not alone. And that's obvious as we read this passage. In verse 15, and the prayer of faith will save the sick. And right there is the challenge, isn't it? The prayer of faith. How many of you have felt like this man and said something like this? Help my unbelief. God, help me to trust in you. The prayer of faith will save the sick and the Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed sins, he will be forgiven. Verse 16, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Then the words follow, the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And then we're given the example of Elijah. But look at that verse. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. The picture you're seeing here on the slide is of the Somerville Church of Christ. I was searching for graphics and pictures of folks praying. And I decided to type in Church of Christ and prayer. And this is one of the churches that, or one of the pictures that popped up of the Somerville congregation, and look at this. I don't know what's happening here other than they're praying. It possibly looks like maybe that they're appointing elders and they're praying for the elders. It might be that someone's sick and they're gathering around that person to pray for them. It might be that they responded to the gospel and they're gathering to pray together on behalf of that person who's responded to the gospel or possibly to be restored to the faith. But I want you to notice something. Look at their heads. What are they doing? They are praying together. And folks, after being with the congregation for a little over a year, I can honestly say this. I can't think of a better congregation I'd want to pray for me when I'm sick. We have faithful Christians in this congregation who regularly and wonderfully bow their heads and pray for folks who are sick. And when they do, we can have the assurance of what we're told by James, that the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. What a blessing we have when we realize that God has given us each other to pray one for another. I like what the New American Standard Version, how it translates James 5, verse 16, that phrase. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. That is a wonderful promise, isn't it? It can accomplish much. When people that are righteous bow their heads, we know that the Almighty hears. And why is that important to us? Well, let's think about this. Think about the things that we're asking each other to pray for. Number one, that God will bless the congregation with continual growth. Number two, that our God will provide an eldership. Number three, that souls will be reached during our gospel meeting. Number four, that our home Bible studies will bear fruit. These are things that we're praying about. We're asking God to help us with. And what do we have? We have assurance that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. It will accomplish. Because it's going before the throne of an almighty God. You've probably noticed this slide before, haven't you? Maybe some of you wonder, what? 2019 to 2059? What's this about? This slide is designed to cause us to think that in 40 years, there's going to be a lot of us not here. But we want the church here, don't we, Bob? We want a strong, vibrant, sound congregation of God's people meeting right here in Marshfield, don't we? What can we do? Well, of course, we work as God's servants. We work in the kingdom as God's children. But we pray. But back to the question here, as God's children, do we need help with our faith, our trust, and our belief? Do we sometimes feel like this fellow who is crying out, help my unbelief, help us? Well, sure we do. But yet we still got this promise. And what is it? If we pray, God hears. And look at 1 Corinthians 3, verse 7. What happens? God, when we consider praying for the future as far as the congregation goes, we don't know what the future is going to bring. But we can still pray and ask God to give us the increase, knowing that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. When you consider the context in which Jesus speaks the words, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes, you understand it's in reference to God's will. Is it God's will that the church here grows? Is it God's will that we together pray for the souls that are in this community as well as the world? Yes. I won't mention who it was, but I was having lunch Thursday with one of the brothers here in the congregation. And we were talking about all the prayers that had gone up this week and on behalf of Cade. There was a lot of intense prayer, wasn't there? And this brother made a good point. He said, we need this intensity all the time, don't we? We need this trust in prayer all the time. I got to thinking, that's a good point. Do we pray for the growth of this congregation like we pray for somebody in a situation like Kate? Do we pray with that same intensity? Do we together as a congregation want what we wanted when we heard that all call that God be with Cade? And I'm so thankful we had that opportunity to pray. And that we could have the trust to know that God's hearing our prayers. But it's something to think about. What about that same intensity in our prayers for lost souls? For the church and its growth? As well as each other when we're sick and we're ill. You see, the disciples had a challenge as well as this man. They couldn't cast him out because of their problem with faith and trust and belief. And Jesus wanted them to know that, didn't he? Why? Jesus wanted them to know that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. He wanted them to know that they could pray and reach the throne of grace. That's why tonight I'm going to end this lesson with simply a couple questions. In whom do you trust? Can we trust anybody in the world? Anything in the world? Like we can trust God? No. So who else is there to trust? Maybe it's a better question. But personally, in whom do you trust? If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, the question still goes, do you believe? Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Then tonight, why not be obedient to the gospel? And if here tonight as a Christian and you're like this man saying, Lord, help my unbelief. Maybe you'd like for us to pray for you. Together. And I'm just going to ask you, pray for me. Because I need that. Because we do reach points where we struggle. We doubt, we question. But yet, we can know that we have brothers and sisters who care. And that we can pray one for another. So tonight, if we can assist you in any way as we think about ourselves before the throne of God, then why not make that known as we stand and sing, would you come?